You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
I want you to take two things. One, I want you to take your listening guide that was in your weekly guide and pull this out, because I want you to take notes. Because this message, you're going to take notes on, and you're going to want to stick this message in the back of your Bible for the rest of your life, okay? This is how important it's going to be. Not because I've got the greatest message planned in the world, but what I'm going to give you and the information that I'm going to give you, you're going to want to know this and be able to stick with this for a long, long time. I also want you to turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. We've been in a series entitled Turbulence, that we hit bumps in the road and bumps in the air, I should say, where the wings dip and your stomach drops. You're going to have encounters in life that aren't going to be easy. We've looked at strained relationships. We looked at last week to say, what must I do to be saved? And this week to look at the scriptures. What is it about the Bible that changes our lives? See, if you're a pilot and you're just getting going, then you can look out the window and you can fly the plane after you got your license and all, and you can see everything and you can fly. But there's a different level of pilot that was when you're instrument rated. That means when you can't see out the window, when you can't see what's around, you can read by the instruments and keep everything going in the right direction. So there's an instrument rating. When you can't see, you can still keep flying. This, my friend, is the instruments, the dials on the dash. Because there will be a moment in your life, a time in your life, it really is basically every single day, but sometimes we're more aware of it, that we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know where we're going. We're not really clued in to what's going to take place. And we've got to see the instruments, because out the window, it's really foggy. And we want to see the instruments to really understand. So we're going to look at the scriptures, and we're going to see what makes the Bible such a great book. Why is this book God's word? Now, 30 years ago, I could just preach this message and say we ought to all read our Bibles more, and we'd all nod and go, that's great. So I do want us to read our Bibles more, yes. But I'm also going to take a little bit of an off-ramp, and I'm going to tell you why the Bible is the Word of God and show you what makes this book a special book, the Word of God, not like any other book. So I brought with me some Bibles. As I've got a little Bible collection, so I've got some old Bibles. This one is 1904, is the copyright of this old Bible. It's just a beautiful, worn cover. I love old Bibles like this. It's just great to think about this leather cover. And so in this Bible, when you open it up, written in the front side here, or the inside of the cover, it's got written in pencil all these different statistics about this Bible. So here's what it has written down. It says the Bible contains 3,500,000 letters, 800,000 words, 31,000 verses, 1,100 chapters, 66 books. The word of the Lord occurs 46,000 times. And I don't know why this is in there. The word girl only occurs once. I don't know why they wrote that in there. Some husband was upset with his wife. He's like, look, you ain't all that. You're only in here once. I don't know what. But girl is actually in there a whole lot more times than once. So I don't know why, but it's in there, okay, and written in here. So it's kind of interesting. If you go to the book of Acts in this Bible, Acts we've been studying for a year and a half, and I think that this really signifies what we're trying to get at. Written by this person in the book of Acts, it says this, I am thine, O Lord. I am thine, O Lord. That's the whole reason we've been studying the book of Acts, is so that we would say further in our life, I'm yours, God. I'm yours. So this scripture is the same thing, a little different translation, but the same thing that you have in your lap. So I want us to just get in our minds how amazing the scripture is for all these years. It's still changing lives. Look at Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Our mission statement is that we would be a relevant biblical community. A relevant biblical community. So let's look in the Bible. Then they traveled. This is on the second missionary journey. They traveled to Amphipolis and to Apollonia and came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. And as usual, this is what Paul would typically do. As usual, Paul went to them, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from what? From the scriptures, explaining and showing that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead and saying, this is the Messiah Jesus whom I proclaim to you. Then some of them were persuaded to join Paul and Silas, including a great number of God-fearing Greeks and as well a great number of leading women. So we got, ladies, you're in there once already, just in this passage. Then it says in verse 5, but the Jews became jealous. They didn't say that the Jews refuted the resurrection. Didn't say that the Jews said that Jesus didn't exist. Didn't say that the Jews were giving some type of real scientific proof of why this was wrong. Just says they got jealous. And then they brought them together, and they brought together some scoundrels from the marketplace and formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, attacking Jason's house. They searched for them, that's the disciples, and to bring them out into the public assembly. And when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city officials, shouting, these men have turned the world upside down, and they have come here too. And Jason has received them as his guests, and they're acting contrary to Caesar's decrees and saying that there is another King Jesus. And the Jews stirred up the crowd and the city officials. And they heard these things, and so they were taking a security bond from Jason and the others, and they released them. Here we have, in the second missionary journey, it says that Paul showed them through the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. The Old Testament is what he's talking about with the scriptures. The Old Testament gives prophecies that I'll show you later to declare that Jesus is the Messiah. The Old Testament is the precursor to the New Testament. It's declaring that the Jewish people are waiting for the Messiah. What will this Messiah look like that they're waiting for? And the New Testament says, here he is. Paul reasons with them, with the Old Testament, and declares this Jesus is the Messiah. They get into an uproar and they say that these are the men that have turned the world upside down. Isn't that an amazing statement? Turn the world upside down. The Greek is that they made such an effect, it was like an earthquake or tornado. It wasn't like just wrath, that's not what I'm saying, but it rumbled the earth. They changed things. See, here's the deal. The Bible is to impact our soul and impact our society. The Bible is to impact our soul and impact the society. They turned the world upside down, but don't you know what they say was turning it upside down was declaring that there was a king named Jesus? You know what that is? That's actually turning the world right side up. It's declaring that the world needs to be turned upside down was actually right side up. It's not a declaration that democracy is wrong or some type of political statement of monarchy. It is declaring that there's a heavenly realm that is the creator of all, and this heavenly realm is over earth. And so the king is Jesus. The king is Jesus. And they say, well, that turned the world upside down. It changed society. It made an impact. The Bible makes a huge impact in the personal soul. But then as we walk out with our souls, it makes an impact in the places that we live. And we need an impact in our society. We are so confused. Things are upside down in our society. And we need things right side up. You know what? We can't even answer the most simplest questions anymore. We're confused by the simplest questions in our society. I'll give you an example. What is a man? What is a woman? What is life? We no longer can answer what is male, what is female, and what is living. Those are not trigonometry questions. Those are foundational questions of earth. But we can't answer them anymore. Because the world's so turned upside down, but the Bible is able to turn it right side up again when there's a king named Jesus. It changes lives. In this Bible, in the I told you the front cover, if you just turn one page, it gives a little thing here by the table of contents on the left-hand side. It gives a journey through some people that had come to Christ. It's written out in there. It says, Miss Nanny Johnson converted November 17th, 1904. And Mr. Something, I can't read the first name, Mr. Something Thomas converted, meaning come to Christ, August 20th, 1905. I wonder if these two people got married because all the rest of the people end up being Thomases. Then Miss Annie Thomas converted December 10th, 1909. Miss Edith Thomas converted September 1917. Alfred Thomas converted August 10th, 1929. That they wrote in their Bible there of this family lineage of the lives that have been changed through the scriptures, that Jesus Christ changed their lives. God wants to change our soul, and God wants to change our society through the scriptures. Now, why is the Bible the Word of God? Let's talk about that for just a second. Why is this true? Did somebody just sit down and write this thing and now we all drank the Kool-Aid and we're all in it now? I mean, what's the deal? Here's the deal with it. I'm going to give you some thoughts that you're going to put in the back of your Bible for the rest of your life so that you know if you ever doubt, this thing is the real thing. So here we go. I'm going to play lawyer a little bit and state my case. If something is true, there's going to be credible testimony, there's going to be solid facts, and there's going to be powerful fruit. Credible testimony is this. Eyewitness authors say it's true over 3,000 times. In the scriptures, the eyewitness authors say that this is the true word of God over 3,000 times. Now, I know that you can't prove the Bible by the Bible. That's why I've got some other points. But let's look at what these eyewitnesses said, though. They said this was true. And many of these people, if they didn't give up home and livelihood, they gave up their lives. Now, human beings will lie when it profits themselves. But few people will lie when it costs them their lives. So they declared that this was truth, and they gave up their lives, they gave up their livelihoods, they gave up their homes, they gave up their families, they gave up their positions and careers, and they gave it up because they declared that this is true. Eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses are very important. Now, if you're a native Houstonian and you are over 35 years old, you should be able to finish this sentence with me. Okay, you ready? I'm going to say something, then you're going to respond back to me. Okay? So if you're a native Houstonian over 35, you should get this. You ready? Here we go. Marvin Zindler. You got it. Now, no, not trying to diss Channel 2 or Channel 11. Travis Herzog, a Channel 13 weatherman, is here with us, and one of our deacons and church members. So, Travis, wave your hand. We thank you for all the great weather we've been having lately. That's all you're doing. So, we've got Channel 13 Eyewitness News. Marvin Zindler, we know that. Why? Because we want to hear. We've got an eyewitness here at the scene. We want in the courtroom, the judge wants to hear from an eyewitness. The jury wants to hear from an eyewitness because the person on the scene, we then believe that they as an eyewitness are going to tell us what really happened. This is eyewitness right here. And I put a bunch of verses there that you can read later. Credible testimony, they gave their lives for it. Number two, solid facts. Christ fulfilled over 300 biblical prophecies. Christ fulfilled over 300 biblical prophecies. In the Old Testament, it declares a lot of things. This is what the Messiah is going to look like. This is where he's going to be born. Christ didn't have any control over where he would be born. This is what's going to be going on at that time. Christ didn't have control over what would be going on in that time. They would flee to Egypt and all these different things. Christ didn't have any control over how he would die, yet it says that he would die with his nails through his hands and his feet hundreds of years before crucifixion was even invented. It declares how he would live his life, all these prophecies, how he would heal. There's declarations of prophecies that he would be given over for 30 pieces of silver, over 300 biblical prophecies. You know there's one that hasn't come true yet? That he's returning. And if a team's already won 300 games, it's just my policy that I'm going to believe they're going to win 301. He is coming back. He's fulfilled everything else, and he's going to return. The biblical prophecies show from the Old Testament that the New Testament is true, and this thing is an inspired book. It is a word of God. Christ fulfilled 300 prophecies. Psalm 22 would be a great place if you want to read later. Isaiah 51 would be a great place if you want to read later. And Isaiah 53 as well. And so being able to look at those biblical prophecies. Number two, in this little section of solid facts, the unity of the scriptures. Well, maybe somebody just sat down and wrote this whole thing out. They just said, well, I don't know, I got a good story. Wouldn't take that long to write a book this long. Here's the deal. It was 40 different authors, 66 different books, over 1,500 years, in basically two languages, Hebrew and Greek, there's some Aramaic thrown in, but basically two languages, over three continents in 13 different countries. This wasn't they emailed and got together and said, hey, what are you going to write? Okay, I'll write something else. There wasn't a Google Doc that they all worked on. There wasn't a little meeting that they all got together and said, you do this and I'll do that. Yeah, it'll be great. And we'll do 40 authors. The Quran's only got one author, Muhammad. 40 authors, 66 books, over 1,500 years in two different languages, in three continents, in 13 countries, and a partridge in a pear tree to throw it in. This is a special book. This is the Word of God. This is something that is not like any other book that you're going to buy. This is an amazing document, yes, historically, but it is the Word of God, and the unity of it is all together. How did they pull it off from garden to garden? It matches. You can't even keep a secret in your family till Christmas, can you? You think anybody said, hey, let's do this. Let's have this guy, and he dies, and then he rises again from the grave, but don't tell anybody. And we'll all die for it. No, there's unity of the Scriptures. 24,000 partial or full copies of the New Testament, meaning manuscripts of the New Testament, close to the original, not the exact original, but close down to the originals, really just within a few and some years of it. 24,000 partial or full copies of the New Testament. You know who comes in second place? Homer's Iliad with 643. 24,643. The New Testament whips Homer is what happens. Big disparity, but when people teach in an English class Homer's Iliad, do they ever say, well, we don't really know if this is really true or if Homer really wrote this? No, but the New Testament is way, way further in declaring that this is the truth or that this is a legitimate thing of the copies that we have all together. The accuracy in the New Testament is 99.9% pure. That means what you have in your lap and what they wrote, it's 99.9% pure here. Here's what it says, and give you a couple scholars. Renowned Greek scholar Sir Frederick Kenyon says this. He affirms that all the manuscripts agree on the essential correctness of 99% of the verses in the New Testament. Another Greek scholar, A.T. Robertson, says that the real concerns of textual criticisms, you know, where people go, I don't know, is it really the real deal? The real concerns of textual criticism are on the 1,000th part of the New Testament. The New Testament is 99.9% pure. These scriptures are true. Well, what about archaeology? When a good archaeologist goes on a dig, they take their Bible with them in the Holy Land. And if the scripture says it's there, it's there. There's been 25,000 places, sites found in connection with the Old Testament period. 25,000 sites found in connection with the Old Testament period. One archaeologist put it like this. I put it in your listening guide. No archaeological discovery has ever controverted a biblical reference. Scores of archaeological findings have been made which confirm in clear outline or in exact detail historic statements in the Bible. And by the same token, the proper evaluation of biblical descriptions has often led to amazing discoveries. So archaeology says this is true, this is real. We could take you with our church on a trip to Israel and show you the sites. They exist. They are real. They are there. I've been there. I've seen them. It's absolutely amazing. So the prophecy shows that this word is true. The unity shows that this word is true. The accuracy shows that this word is true. Archaeology says that this word is true. And then third and finally, powerful fruit of the Bible. Over 6 trillion sold. Who knows how many given away? 6 trillion sold and countless lives changed. That the Bible has changed lives. Absolutely changes lives. As I read to you here, folks being converted, coming to Christ through the scriptures, changes lives. Imagine that you're driving, it's late at night, you're coming back from a party or whatever it is that you were at. It's about 11 o'clock at night and you get a flat tire and you're lost and you're in the wrong kind of part of town. Your family's in the car, some children are in the car with you. You get out to change the tire on the car that's flat. And you see coming down an alleyway just kind of some silhouettes of 2 humongous guys. You're on the wrong part of town with your family in the car late at night, and you see 2 men walking out of an alley coming right at you. Would it change the way you feel to know that they had just come from a Bible study? Atheist and Christian alike would breathe a sigh of relief. Why? Because the Bible changes lives. That's why. The Bible changes lives. God uses the scriptures to change lives. There's powerful fruit. Our legal system is based on the Bible. The foundations of society and morality are based on the Bible. The care for the needy is based upon the Bible. I've told you before, show me atheistic food kitchens. Show me atheistic hospitals. They don't exist. The care for the needy comes from the Scriptures. Connection with God comes from the Scriptures. Teaching on prayer comes from the Scriptures. How do you go to heaven when you die comes from the Scriptures. God changes lives through the Scriptures. So as we've continually removed the Scriptures from our society, I just have a rhetorical question. How's it going? How's it going as we continually pull the Scriptures out of society? How's it going? The Scriptures is what Paul used. The Scriptures is what Paul said. This is what I want to show you. Now, how did a book, he was using the Old Testament Scriptures. We're looking at the New Testament of Acts. How does a book get into the Bible in the New Testament? How does a book get into the Bible? This is what's called the canon, the measuring stick. Okay? The canon is closed. If anybody tells you they wrote a new book and it needs to go in the Bible, tell them, no, you didn't. Okay? So the canon is closed, and this is what happened with the New Testament. I'm speaking about the New Testament now. 397 AD, there was a Council of Carthage. Council of Carthage. These men all got together, and they're trying to figure out, because all these people are writing all these different things, wait a minute, we got to look, and we got to see what's really the Scriptures here in the New Testament. And that's the point in which most scholars look back and say, that's when the canon was closed. When we have our New Testament here, that's when it happened, 397 AD. Now, here's the deal. They're going to give three tests that I'm going to show you, and these tests were to confirm what was already true. They're not declaring something to be true. They're confirming what's already true. That's what's to happen in our legal system, isn't it? The jury hears the case, the judge hears the case, and they confirm what is true about the case. They don't make new truth up. They confirm what is true about the case. So here's the three questions that they asked. Number one, test of authority. Who was the writer? Well, Billy Bob behind the barn, he's always had a good pencil, and he wrote something down. We thought it ought to go in. Not going to work. Was it a person that was an eyewitness? Were they close to Christ? Were they right in there with this whole thing happening? Who was the author? Who was the writer? The test of authority. Two, the test of uniqueness. Evidence of inspiration. That means that God has inspired something. There's something different about this book. The Philippians is different than other letters that were written to people that lived in Philippi. That there's something inspired. God breathed. The Word of God is inspired, means it's given from God. It's inerrant. It means that in its original manuscripts, it's perfect in all that it says. And so here we have inspiration. Number three, a test of acceptance by the early churches. Test of acceptance by the early churches. Was this book used, not just the Bible here, I'm talking about Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, Romans, Acts, all these things. Were these used, these New Testament books, were they used in worship and teaching in the early church? And so they looked through these three things and they said, okay, this is what it means. And these are what this is helping us to confirm what is already true. And now we're seeing here, this is what is true. This is what is true. So that gives you some thoughts on this whole thing. Now, have I been hitting your emotions, or have I been speaking to your mind? I've been talking to your mind. I've been presenting a case that this Bible, this Scripture, is something different. It's the Word of God. And we got it. And we get to read it. What an honor and a privilege to have this in our hands. But the Bible is not just something for our heads. The Bible is something for our hearts. We are to embrace the Bible. The Bible is to be embraced. Embrace the Bible to brace for life. Embrace the Bible to brace for life. You're going to end up that you're going to have to fly by the dials at some point. You have to fly by the instruments at some point. Life is tough. Life is difficult. Things are difficult in life. So we've got to brace for life by embracing the Bible. This is one of my favorite little Bibles here. This is the New Testament. I just told you how these books got into the New Testament. Here's the New Testament. Here's what I like about this. Right here on the spine, someone took some stitching. Its copyright is 1904. They took some stitching and they stitched together to stitch the cover back on the Bible. I love that. Here's how I got it pictured. I don't know if it happened like this. I got pictured somebody by a campfire stitching the cover back on their Bible. Maybe it was in the satchel on the side of their horse. The cover got ripped off. Maybe it was in their Model T. Maybe it was in their shirt pocket. Maybe it was in their pocket. Who knows what this was? But here we've got this Bible that has got the stitching of it that's been torn off. What an amazing, amazing thing that this is. Copyright 1901. I said 1904. 1901 to see that stitching. Oh, brokenhearted one. God wants to stitch your heart together with the Word of God. He just wants to take His needle and thread and weave you whole again through His Scriptures. Embrace the Bible to be able to embrace life. See, other books were given for our information, but the Bible was given for our transformation. When you find a Bible that's falling apart, you'll find a life that isn't. When you carry a Bible when you're young, it will carry you when you're old. William Wilberforce, who was a part of ending slavery, he said this, "I must secure more time for private devotions. I've been living far too public, and the shortening of my private devotion has starved my soul." Weave it together. Do you embrace the Scriptures like this? Do I embrace the Scriptures like this? We love the Bible in our church. We're a relevant, biblical community. We love the Scriptures. You know how much we love the Scriptures? A few years ago, there's a people group called the Digo People Group. We paid for, you paid for, I paid for, our church paid for this Bible, this Digo Bible. It's written in Digoanese. I don't know what they even call their language. I can't read it. And this Bible, we paid for it to be put into a translation because we believe that when the Bible gets in somebody's hands, it changes lives. So you paid for this. This is what happened with this. We bought a printing press. Yeah, let's give a round of applause for that. Digos, that's awesome. That's you. You're applauding yourself. We bought a printing press. We paid for, our church paid for, a printing press in Cuba that right now is printing Bibles and printing biblical literature in Cuba. We paid for that printing press. Right now we're a part of. Printing Bibles in the South Pacific and in Sri Lanka. We're helping to get the New Testament out there. We're helping, we told you last week, in East Asia with the J people in East Asia that's going to affect 6 language groups over the next 3 years. We're investing in another people group in East Asia, and we're trying to get the translation of the New Testament to them. We're working with a group called the Seed Company and other people, and Mission 1-8 that you're a part of is getting the Word of God into people's lives because the Bible changes lives, and we embrace it, and we declare it, and we say, Lord, that this is crucial, this Bible. A little bitty old Bible here, it looks like. I take this with me everywhere I go. You know why? Because it's the case for my iPhone. And I got the Bible app on here, and if I don't want to read my Bible on here, I just press a button on the app, and it reads it to me. And I could just listen to the Scriptures, and you can get through a chapter of Scripture in about 2 minutes of just listening to it. So I'm not trying to be Bible man. I just like the cover. I thought it was cool. And it's in my pocket everywhere I go because it's my phone. It's got my schedule. It's got everything. But most importantly, it's got the Scriptures, and it's got the declaration of this King named Jesus. So let me ask you a couple questions just about your life. Let me ask about my own life as I ask myself. And let this not give you guilt. Let it just be an assessment tool. The unexamined life is not worth living. Let it be an assessment tool, okay? First question, do you have a Bible? If you don't have a Bible, we have free Bibles in the pews right there, and you can take one. We have in Corner Books tonight, in particular, free Bibles out there. We've also got a ton of Bibles that we have that you can buy. Here's what I want to ask you to do. I want to ask that you would pray about, think about, even tonight, buying a Bible for somebody you know and love as a Christmas gift. That you would buy a Scripture for them, that you would say, on Christmas, I want to give you this. This is the Word of God. It's changed my life. It'll be better than any shirt you could ever give them. So if you don't have money, that's great. That's cool. We're not trying to make money off Bibles. We're saying you got free Bibles right there. Question number one, do you have a Bible? And if you know somebody that doesn't have a Bible, then buy them one for a Christmas present. Do you have a Bible? Question number two, do you have a Bible right now with you? And if you didn't bring it to church, why not? It's about the best place you could bring it. Question number three, if you do have your Bible here in church, I want you to look at it, okay? Take a look at it. Look at the cover, look at the spine, look at the pages there, the gold pages probably. Look at the different things and think about how long you've owned that Bible. Does it have the wear and tear on it that should be on it if you're daily using it for the time that you've owned it? If you've owned it 5 years and it still looks brand new, then you have not been reading your Bible enough. Last question. Do you take your Bible with you when you go on vacation? I don't have time to read my Bible. So then we go on vacation when we got all this time. That's what we go on vacation about. Then we don't even bring our Bibles. That's the best time to bring your Bible. To bring your Bible and to go on vacation. So just think about those things. I try to retire a Bible every 5 years because I have this plan, okay, that I'm going to give each one of my grandchildren a Bible that their grandfather wore out. And they can read the notes in it, and they can see the pages in it. They can see stuff highlighted and dog-eared, and they can see that it's a mess because I've been using it as a textbook for life. Now, I only got little kids right now. I don't even have grandchildren. So I'm just planning ahead because I want them to get a Bible that I've, in my context, I preached out of. I think that'd be a great heirloom to pass on to my kids, to my grandkids, and even my kids as well. To say, this is how much, you know, that rack of books? That's grandpa's worn out Bibles. So I change Bibles about every 5 years, sometimes faster actually. I teach through a book of the Bible and I'll retire that one so it goes faster sometimes. Look, if you will, in verse 10. Verse 10. It's talking about when they went to Berea. Acts chapter 17, verse 10. I know I've taken a long path to get us back to the scripture, but Acts chapter 17, verse 10. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas off to Berea. And on arrival, they went to the synagogue of the Jews, and the people there were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica. Why? Since they welcomed the message with eagerness, you embrace by these two words, you embrace by eagerness and examine the scriptures, what's the word? Daily, to see if these things were so. Consequently, a number of them believed, including a number of prominent Greek women. You made it again, girls. Prominent Greek women as well as men. So they embraced the Bible with two words, eagerness and examination. Eagerness and examination, so that we would be able to see our Bibles getting worn out with eagerness and examination. We want to be caught in a wonderful biblical loop. We embrace the Bible through eagerness and examination. It impacts our lives. We embrace it. It impacts us. We embrace it. It impacts us. That's a great loop to be caught in. That it impacts and embraces and impacts and embraces over and over and over again in our lives. That's what the Bereans did. Daily, they went to the scriptures. Have you ever heard the phrase off the beaten path? Have you ever used the phrase off the beaten path? Cicero spoke that phrase, off the beaten path, talking about the Bereans because they were off the beaten path from Thessalonica. Thessalonica was on the main road of the day, the main trade route. It's called the Via Ignatia. And then off the beaten path was these people from Berea. So impress your friends at dinner with your bit of trivia. But that's where the phrase comes from. And they embraced the scriptures daily. They embraced the scriptures daily. Let me show you my second to last Bible. This is a New Testament. Just a little bitty New Testament. The front cover, when you open it up, it says this. Joy. There's an inscription. Joy. It's a girl's name. With love and hoping your little heart grows to be a big heart full of love for Jesus. Christmas, 1931, Mrs. Tabb. Joy. With love, hoping your little heart grows to be a big heart full of love for Jesus. Christmas, she bought a Christmas present just like I encourage you to do. Christmas 1931, Mrs. Tabb. What an amazing thing. And isn't that why we study the scriptures? So that our little heart would get to be a full heart, a big heart for Jesus. And I just want you to know, if you're too busy to read the scriptures, you're too busy. You're too busy. And the ways that we get the scriptures into our lives is very simple. I'll tell you what I do and what I encourage you to do. Pick a time and pick a place and pick a place in the scripture as well. So pick a time in the morning. I actually spend time with the Lord in the morning in my personal quiet times and before I go to bed in my personal quiet times. Everybody's like, morning or night? I just figured I'd grow in the Lord twice as fast if I did both. So I wake up in the morning, I take a shower, I open up the Word of God, I sit down, I pray, I say, Lord, would you speak to me through your scriptures? And I open up the Word and I start reading through the Word of God. And then when I'm finished with that book of the Bible, I write the date on the top of that book of the Bible. So top of Romans, I've just finished Romans. I wrote down the date and I go to the table of contents and I put a dot next to Romans. Why? Because if not, I'll read Philippians 50 times a year and I'll never get to 2 Samuel. So it's true, right? That's how you would be too and how you are too. So I do that. So I find my time. I find a place in the Scripture. I'd encourage you to start in the New Testament. You can do this. There's books in the Bible. Start in Philemon. Start in Jude. They're only a chapter. You could read two books of the Bible a night and be like, dude, I wrote two books of the Bible tonight. It's awesome. It's one chapter each. Don't start in Revelation. Don't. Don't start in Leviticus. Start in like Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Thessalonians, we've been talking about Thessalonica. Read Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Start in Philippians, Ephesians, something like that. Get a good success underneath you. Galatians got 6 chapters. You read a chapter a day, in 6 days you're done with the book of the Bible. Find a time, find a place in your house, and find a scriptures that you're going to start and you're going to go. If you don't have a route to start, we got a journal that's got a biblical plan for you. You can just look at the day and it'll tell you exactly what to read. And then you can journal about what you find out. It's called Read for Today. We've been doing that this year. Find that time, find that place, get going, grab a pencil. It doesn't have to take a lot of time, and just get going. If you aren't reading the scriptures because you're too busy, you're flat out too busy. And here's the deal, you're missing out on a blessing. You got the Word of God. One author put it like this, it's the most revered and unread book in America. Kids in the room, start reading. Read with your parents. If you start reading the scriptures now as a kid, my goodness, where will you be when you're 25, 30 years old? Saved you from a lot of trouble and pain. Last Bible I want to show you. The cover's actually here. This Bible was handed out to the seniors in high school in a church here in Houston. And the inscription reads this. Greg, I'm so impressed with how far you've come with Christ in such a short period of time. I hope that you'll never be content to do anything but that. You have been a good friend and so encouraging. I'm confident that God has some great things in store for your future. Always keep your eyes on Him and He will never fail you. Have a great future. Dennis Perry, my youth minister. My church gave me this Bible, and I obviously wore this thing out many since then. A few months ago, Dennis, my youth minister, had been given 6 weeks to live. And I flew to Dallas so I could see him. I flew up and back in the same day. I just wanted to see him. I took my son with me. We took him out to lunch, prayed with him. And if a miracle didn't happen, he was going to die in 6 weeks. It's a man that led me to Christ. There's already some other tough things going on in my life at that time. And I thought, Lord, if we lose Dennis this week too, that's gonna hurt. So we just kept praying, prayed for him every day, still praying for him every day. Because 2 weekends ago, I went and visited him in New Orleans. We were there for some family stuff, and he had just gotten out of the hospital with a liver and a kidney transplant, and he's back on the mend. And never throughout that time of being on his deathbed, he always kept embracing the scriptures. And when I walked into his room in New Orleans, he didn't know I was going to be there. And I walked in as a surprise and said, hey, man, what are you doing here? And he couldn't believe we were standing there. Me and Kelly were standing there in his room. And we prayed together even in that time. And God's done a miracle in his life. But I tell you this, if you want your little heart to be filled with a big Jesus, comes to the Word of God. Comes to the Word of God. And this book isn't a hoax. It's the real deal. And it changes lives. So if it's on your iPhone, or you get it as a senior in high school, or you got to mend it together with some thread, or you've got it as an old-time book and you've been able to write down in it some facts and some conversion-type things, or somebody gives it to you as a Christmas gift, or you live in Africa and you need a translation in your language, or you need a journal to be able to have, or you got a pretty one like I got now, it'll change your life. So I'm not asking you to go to Africa today. I might ask you later. I'm not asking you to give. I'm asking you and I'm asking me to read the scriptures and love the word of God and put it in our lives. And then you know what? Everything else will take care of itself. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's what this whole thing is about. Forgiveness, grace, love, eternity. Come. I'd love to tell you about Jesus. He's changed my life and many others. If you're looking for a church, now you know what we're about. We're about this. Sometimes people will say, man, we really like how you preach because you preach out of the Bible. To which I say, isn't that what pastors are supposed to do? But our culture shifted, hasn't it? This is a church that we're going to teach you the scriptures. You want to be baptized, you come. Let the word of God change your life, and let's be like the Bereans. And you know what, lastly? Then we'll be a little bit off the beaten path, and that'll be just fine.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.